As we come to the reading of God's Word this morning in preparation for the table, I would really like it if you would open your Bible or the blue pew Bible that is in front of you, because we're going to reference by context a portion of Scripture that's just before the text that we're going to stand and I'm going to read. This morning we're going to be looking at the narrative of Christ after he had risen from the dead, walks on the road to Emmaus along with two people. Now, I want you, as you hear this story unfold, to remember that this really happened. This is a church that believes that this is not just some neat aspect of literature, a neat poetic statement. We believe that these two people, though we only know one of their names, were actually walking on a 7-mile journey to Emmaus. And as they were heading in that direction, 7 miles on real dirt, the God who made them, the God of the universe, the God who knew every step they would take, in fact, created the very ground, the God that knew the hairs on their heads, he drew near to them and entered into a discussion. And what unfolds is an amazing picture of how significant Scripture is, even to, especially to, our Savior Jesus. He has risen from the dead and he's walking towards these people. And this passage as it unfolds signifies how powerful it is that Jesus himself used the Word of God. He unfolded the Word of God. This is an amazing picture that the Word of God incarnate is now translating. He's seeking to help these two understand the written Word of God. That's an amazing picture. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The section that I'm going to be reading from is found in verse 28 through 53 of Luke 24. The part before it we will be referencing back to quite often in this brief meditation. So if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Again, Luke 24, beginning at verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, that's Jesus. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father, we would ask that you would indeed bless this preached word in preparation for our time to the table. God, make us hungry for you. Satisfy us with that food which only you can provide. Lord, transform us by leading us into your likeness. We thank you for this gift and pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to the table, I chose, or I guess I should say, I felt led to this text, which really has great pictures of the table. But as we've been in this series on the Word of God, you see how powerful Jesus is here, having conquered death. Having been raised, he now walks, and as he walks, he reveals the significance of Scripture to these two. There's a few things that I want to highlight this morning in preparation of our table. And though this is going to be a brief message, it's very important that we understand the significance of what was happening there, this particular place on earth at that particular time, and we can see how it is he does the same thing in the lives of everyone who believes. The first thing I want you to note is this, and this is why you need a Bible open. I want you to note that earlier in the passage, in verse 13, 14, and 15, we see what unfolds. Let me read. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Now, Jesus had just been crucified. It's easy, this couple thousand years distance, to forget that it really happened on a place on earth that God himself made, that men really did shout, crucify him. That women who were there with men shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, where they're shouting, crucify him. That people witnessed Roman soldiers beat him and whip him with a cat of nine tails beyond recognition. And that he there was staked on the cross, he was lifted up, he was dropped into the ground, and there he died. His body was dead. And that really happened. But 3 days later, the tomb, the stone rolled away. His body wasn't there. It's never been found. It can't be found because he rose. But those closest to Jesus, including the two here, their world was in such disarray and confusion. They had no idea what really happened. You're going to see in a moment that their hopes were dashed. This is not what they expected. This is not what they signed up for. This is not the man that they really believed in. They thought that he would be the one who redeems and leads them, which is exactly what he's doing, but they couldn't see. And one of the most striking realities of Christianity compared to any other religion in the world is revealed here in verse 15. Look with me. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. If anyone ever asks you, what's the difference between Christianity and all the other world religions? This is it. God draws near to his people. It's not about us simply trying to earn our way to heaven, to do enough good things for him to then draw near to us and accept us. It is about God from the beginning of Genesis to the end saying, I'm coming for you. Jesus drew near to them. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, it's because he, through the power of the Holy Spirit, at some point in your life, drew near to you. He doesn't draw near to this couple. This man and this woman, or these two men that are friends walking, we don't know. We just know one of their names. It could have been Cleopas. It could have been his wife. We don't know. He drew near to them because they had something special, that they were suddenly somehow more righteous than others. He drew near to them because this was his plan. And he knew them. And he knew the terrain that they were walking on. And he shows up, but they can't see him. They can't recognize him. That's pretty amazing. So he draws near, knowing the terrain they're walking on, but knowing also the terrain of their hearts. And where were their hearts? Jesus enters into the discussion. Verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? Jesus does that. Through the work of the Spirit, he'll ask us questions, and he knows the answers. He knows the things we're thinking about. This man, these two people, Cleopas and whoever the other one is, they speak back. But before they speak, do you know what happens? They stop. They're walking and talking. And this individual has now joined their conversation. He asks this question. And the question seems so absurd to them that they stop. And they're sad. The Bible says so. And they stood still looking sad. Then one of them, this is Cleopas, answers saying, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? That's a great verse to meditate on. Jesus, the creator of the universe, did visit Christ incarnate. Yes, he visited this place he himself made. Yes, he visited to walk for 33 years this perfect life. Yes, he visited this place called Golgotha, where the man speaking to them, asking questions, was crucified, who died, but they're kept from seeing him. And his question to them is so mind-boggling that they stop, and they're sad, and they say, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Jesus doesn't say anything really yet to reveal who he is. But oh, I do wonder what their faces revealed when they realized, yeah, he knows everything about it quite well, beyond what any of us would ever know. But he says to them, what things? And now listen, he reads, this man records, really reveals a major section of the gospel concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all these people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But, now listen to this, because you can relate to them. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. You see their hearts. Jesus knows the terrain. He knows that their hearts and their minds are confused. He knows that they're full of doubt. He knows that their hopes have been dashed, that this is not what they expected to happen to Jesus, their leader. He knows that they're disappointed, discouraged, depressed. He knows their hearts. And Cleopas, with honesty, says, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Without his words being printed, it's essentially saying, but I guess he's not. Have you ever been disappointed in Jesus? Have you ever been so honest to say, this is not what I expected? I thought I would be married by now. I didn't think I would be a widow or widower at this age of life. I thought we would have children. I thought our children would be this way. I thought I would have more joy, but I'm very sad. I thought this Jesus thing would work out better. Have you ever been disappointed in your life and wonder, where is God? Where is Christ? You have. So have I. I'm being honest. And why shouldn't I be honest? Because the one that knows the terrain of my life knows the terrain of my heart. And there are moments when life is so broken that you pause and wonder, God, what are you doing? Where are you? And what I want you to see is that though Cleopas is expressing his own despair and sadness and discouragement and confusion, that God is showing grace. He didn't come to these two because their faith was so great, and he doesn't come to you because your faith is so great. He comes because he wants to save these people. Or he has saved these people, and he's drawing near to remind them of who he is. Cleopas continues, "Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them," now Jesus speaks, "O foolish ones." Now Jesus is still showing grace. In fact, he's showing grace by calling them what they are, people who don't believe. You see, Jesus told them time and time again, "I'm going to raise. I'm going to rise from the dead." They didn't believe. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Jesus is now moving into the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Jesus, the Word of God incarnate, now interpreting the written Word of God for these two people. It's what he does for all his saints. "Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Scripture matters. And Jesus walking on the earth after he rose from the dead, he's just risen, is teaching scripture. This is not going to be some existential experience that these two had outside of the context of God's holy word. Jesus makes sure of it. "So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.'" They don't know it's Jesus yet, but this man is unfolding things in Scripture that's profound. They want his company, and it's getting dark, and people don't stay on the road when it's dark. And so there they go, and they sit at the table, lying at the table. "And Jesus took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them." Now, we don't know how, but at that very moment, the presence of God was known. Is it possible that they saw his hands and the nail holes? Yes, it's possible. We don't know. But we know this much, that in order for anyone's eyes to be opened, God himself must move, and God did. Their eyes were open. They realized who he was as he broke and blessed the bread. And then he vanished. And then they said to each other, "Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures?" Here's what happens for any believer of all time. And all scriptures are about Christ. They're pointing to Christ. God draws near. The Holy Spirit draws near even today to open our eyes and to open our hearts as he opens the scriptures to us. And if we are his, we suddenly see. Our hearts go warm. We want, as we recognize who Jesus is, Jesus. And we then, as these young men and women testify today, pray for salvation. And we're saved because of what he has done in drawing near to us, how he has drawn near to us to open our eyes and open our hearts. And as a believer, what happens is suddenly your heart does begin to burn for the scriptures. But there are times when it's not as hot as it once was. Isn't that true? And God knows it. And so what did he put in place? The means of grace, that we would remember who he is and what he has done, particularly at this table, that we would remember that he did draw near to this earth he made to live and die that we might live forever. And so even in this moment, the presence of the Word is here, mysteriously present, reminding us as he opens up the Scriptures and opens up our eyes and our heart. as Jesus went on, the two went at night because something so great was burning in them. They realized who Jesus was. They went at night back the 7 miles to tell the disciples what they had seen. It says in verse 33, they rose at the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those there with them gathered together saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and he has appeared to Simon." That would have been amazing enough. Here's Simon speaking of that, the ladies who had seen the empty tomb earlier. But now these two, Cleopas and whoever he is with, come in and they tell their story. And then Jesus appears. And as Jesus appears, what does he do? He opens their eyes and he opens their hearts as he reveals to them the scriptures. Verse 44, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because that work from that day has continued, that work of God himself. And at some point in your life, as a believer, you had your eyes opened and realized that the Lord himself had drawn near, and your heart began to burn as it understood what Jesus has done for you. The great news of the gospel, which means good news, is that the Lord is going to continue to do that until all of his people have their eyes open and their heart transformed. Today, it is so possible that you came to this church out of some mild interest or out of a favor for someone else that you respect and care about. And if you've yet to believe in Jesus, I want to tell you how glad I am that you're here and how possible it is that this is the day that the Lord is revealing to you that he's drawing near to you, that your eyes are perhaps being opened for the first time to see that Jesus is who he said he was. He is who he says he is. You may not be ready today to say, "I want to pray that prayer," but you might. And so that prayer is simply this: Father in heaven, I came to this place not knowing what to believe. I've heard the good news of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to live and die that I might live forever. I have heard today that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. I pray for Christ to save me. I pray in the name, the only name of salvation, that he would save me. Maybe this is the moment he's drawn near to you. Maybe it's the beginning of your eyes being open and you want to explore more. Please know that I would delight, as many people would, perhaps the people you came with, to walk with you down that road. But if it's today, don't let this moment pass, but say simply this: Jesus, save me. June 23rd, 1982, and you've heard me say it, was the day that he drew near to me and he opened my eyes to see and my heart to burn for him. Tomorrow, along with 8 other men, I'm going to Cuba. And Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, each man with a group of 2 other people who live there will be going door to door in villages, where I'm going to tell them what I've been telling you today. And we believe in the power of prayer and need your prayer. We believe that we will report back that there are many who discovered at some point in this early week of November that the Lord Jesus Christ, the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, has drawn near to them. And they will pray the sinner's prayer. The prayer that we're going to encourage them to pray is no different than the prayer that I'm encouraging you to pray today. And it's no different than the prayer I prayed June 23rd, 1982. Why would we go? Because Jesus came. Why would we go? Because Jesus told us to go. What do we say when we get there? What Jesus here told us to say, that these scriptures might be fulfilled. And would you enter into that mission with us and the group that leaves in a few weeks for the same country? And as we move towards this holiday season and the season of Advent where we lift high Christ, might we as a church begin to pray, who do we know that we want so much to hear the good news of the gospel? I want to be a part of that with you. If you're in Christ, it's because he's drawn near to you. If you're in Christ, it's because he opened your eyes to see the scriptures. If you're in Christ, it's because he opened your heart. This table is for you. And it's for me. It's for us because he drew near to us and saved us. And you need it. And so do I. To be fed. If today you know in your heart you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible, his holy word, tells us that you should not partake of it lest you would eat and drink judgment upon yourself. So we ask that you would let the elements pass you by this day, but continue to reflect on what this gospel message means. My friends, there is no greater love than the love that Christ has for his people. There is no greater love because it's a perfect love. Don't wait to clean yourself up. Don't wait to become smart enough. Trust in the perfect work and redemption of Jesus Christ. That's what this table is for. If this day you've professed faith in Christ, would you do me a favor? Tell me. After the service, come down. Grab my hand. Tell one of the other pastors or one of these elders. Tell them that this was the day that Jesus drew near to you and opened your eyes and opened your heart. Let's pray. Christ Jesus, there might be those in our midst who just needed the reminder of how good it is to know that you've drawn near to us. But Lord, we know in our midst there are those who this very day have not yet professed faith in Christ. So Lord, I'm going to pause for a moment to give them this opportunity to simply quietly say the sinner's prayer. If you're in that place, simply repeat after me quietly to yourself and to your Savior. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I am in need of being saved from my sin. And Jesus, you alone are the Savior. I trust in your life, in your death, and your resurrection. I pray for salvation in your name. We do pray this, Jesus. In your name, amen.